Who's boss? Is Jesus Christ really Lord of your life? By definition, the word Lord means master, conqueror, captain, chief, head, monarch, victor, boss. And you and I know tonight who's really running our lives. Of all creation, we're the only part of creation that has the right of choice. You look at the stars coursing in their orbit, you never have yet seen one of them decide to go off and do its own thing. You look at the birds flying around and you'll find that with clock-like precision, they make their flights of migration year by year to the same place in the same way. You look at the animals and they follow their hibernation year by year. You look at the laws of nature and they operate the same way year after year. And you look at the physical laws, and the only reason our astronauts can be in space tonight is because the physical laws never change. They're always the same. And those boys that are circling the earth tonight are depending upon the constancy of those laws to bring them back down when the time comes. But we as men and women can decide for ourselves. And somehow we feel that we have the right to, and frankly, our track record is not too good. If you don't think that's true, just look around and see what's happened to men around the world. And it may be that a part of the fact is that we have been contenting ourselves with the friendly, appealing Jesus instead of the strong, imperial, demanding Jesus. We somehow feel that when we embrace Christianity, we've done God a favor. Now, if you don't think this is true, just think about what happens when someone who is a rich man in the world, or someone who is a leading educator, or someone who is a leading professional athlete, or some actor or actress decides to embrace Christianity. We run around and spread the news far and wide. Oh, isn't it great? So-and-so has cast their vote for Jesus. Oh, how tremendous. But you know, we've got the cart before the horse. That's a travesty on the truth. Christ does not court any man. He commands him. And genuine Christianity is not does not consist merely of complimenting Christ as a genius or as a poet or as a social reformer or as a teacher or as an artist or as anything else. It means bowing to Christ as commander. It's being ready to make His will our law, His commands our joy. And at this very moment tonight, Jesus Christ is either Lord of our lives or He is not. We have either made the transfer of allegiance to Him, or we're still running the show ourselves. And you know. You know tonight whether or not you're living your life for yourself or whether you're living it for Him. And tonight I want to read just a couple of portions of Scripture to you. And I don't want you to open your Bibles. I just want you to listen. And then I want to share with you seven reasons why we all should make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. The first portion of the Word is in the first chapter of Colossians, starting with the 15th verse, and I'd like to substitute the noun Christ for the pronouns that are used. Listen, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Christ and for Christ. And Christ is before all things. And by Christ all things consist. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. The other portion is in Philippians 2, starting with verse 6. Who, talking about Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the first place, Jesus Christ should be Lord of our lives because God said He was Lord. In Acts 2:36, the Bible says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath declared to be both Lord and Christ." Secondly, He should be Lord of our lives by creation. We just read in Colossians 1 that everything was created by Him, that everything was created for Him, and that by Him all things hold together. Thirdly, He should be Lord of our lives because He bought us. Those of us who claim to know Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, the Bible says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's." He bought us. He paid for us with His precious blood. Fourthly, Jesus should be Lord of our lives because He said He was. In John 13:13, He said, "Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am." Fifthly, He should be Lord of our lives because of His destiny. We read in Philippians 2 what's going to happen. The day is coming, the Bible says, when everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. When that day comes, it'll be seen and heard in heaven. Dear old Noah, Moses, Abraham, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, and all the rest will join the chorus, "Jesus is Lord." And it's going to be heard in earth. All the rich men of the world, all the potentates, all the rulers will join together and cry out, "Jesus is Lord." And it's going to be heard in hell. Old Satan will finally bow his head and declare, "Jesus is Lord." And that chorus of hell will join their voices. Old Tom Paine, that noted atheist, and Hitler and Stalin and all the rest will cry out, "Jesus is Lord." That time's coming. Sixthly, He should be the Lord of our lives because His plan is best. You know, somehow the devil has gotten us fooled into believing that if we really make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, He's going to take away our goodies, He's going to take away our fun, He's going to put us in dark clothes with high button shoes and put us in a corner looking like we've been eating green persimmon. Now, don't you believe it. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says, God speaking, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." His plan is best. Let me tell you a story or two. In the not very distant past, a little lady was divorced in Lawton, Oklahoma. She'd just come to know Jesus Christ. She left the state to get away from her husband, moved halfway across the country, got a job teaching school. She was down there where there wasn't any fellowship. She began to go the way of the world, sort of living it up as she went along. And just this past June, she came to her senses and she said, "I want to come see you." So she came and we visited it. She decided, "I'm going to leave that place and I'm going to come to Oklahoma where I can get some fellowship and get some help." So she packed up, moved halfway across the country without a job, got here in July and began looking for a job. She's a teacher and a good one. She applied to the Oklahoma City Schools, the Putnam City Schools, the Mustang Schools, the Edmond Schools, the Yukon Schools, the Western Oak School. Zero. And she began looking for other jobs, and she tried the Economy Book Company and all various places and continued to get zero. Well, just a week ago, Monday night, she was in her apartment, discouraged. Began to pace the floor. She couldn't sleep. Began to cry out. And she cried out to God a while, and then she fussed at God a while. And all night long this went on. She was telling him, "You know, my money's running out. How am I going to pay the rent? I've moved halfway across the country. I don't have a job. What am I going to do?" Up and down, up and down, up and down, all night long. Tuesday night she came over to our house and had a bite of supper. We tried to encourage her as best we could. As you know, school started in Oklahoma City a week ago today. Wednesday afternoon at 4 o'clock. School starting Thursday morning. Wednesday afternoon at 4 o'clock, the principal of the school closest to where she lives called her and said, "You know, I've got a fifth grade class for you." Yeah, 4 o'clock on Wednesday. His timing's always perfect. Always perfect. You know, I believe he had her in a training program. And I'll tell you what, it'll be hard to ever convince her again that God won't provide. But listen, beloved, His plan is best. Let me tell you another one. A fellow graduated from OBU in May. Had a real desire to go to Dallas Seminary. Applied to the seminary. Seminary sent him back, said, "We can't get you in, we're full." He got hold of me. He was working hustling freight for a freight company up in Oklahoma City. He said, well, what shall I do? I said, man, I'd work if I were you and get ready to go the next year. 2 days later, he called me again. He said, they called me from Dallas. Said, they've got a cancellation and they can take me. Now what shall I do? I said, you got the money? He said, no, I've saved enough to go through one semester. I said, well, what would you do the second semester? He said, man, I don't know. I said, well, you better just work. I said, if you work, how much money can you save? And he told me $6,000 or $8,000, he figured. He'd work for a year. And I said, well, that'd get you through? He said, yeah, I believe it will. And I said, well, you better just work. And he said, all right, praise God. I said, call them down there and see if they'll put your application over till September 74. So he called, and they said, yeah, we'll do that. So the next day he called me again. He said, a very strange thing happened. I said, what happened? He said, a fellow that helped me in OBU 2 years ago with just a little bit of money called me last night. And he said, I understand that you need some help for the second semester in seminary down in Dallas. And he said, my wife and I have been praying about it, and we want to give you that money. And he said, what shall I do? I said, well, you know, if you get the second semester taken care of, what are you going to do about the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth? He said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, I tell you, go talk to that old boy and tell him what the facts are. And tell him that if you go, it's going to take about this much money. He figured out if he worked during the summers and saved his money that it'd take about $5,000 or $6,000 to get him through seminary. And tell him, say, you and your wife, give it some consideration. Think about it. And, you know, if this is what God wants you to do, fine. If it's not, boy, it's no problem. I'm going to go ahead and work and save the money, and I'll go to seminary next fall. And if I run into any trouble, I'll call on you. But he went and talked to the old boy. The old boy got hold of his wife. They got on the knees. They prayed. And he said, why, son? We think we ought to give you that money. We're going to see you all the way through seminary. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, if you don't get down to seminary, God may strike you dead. You know, I'd be afraid for him to stay around. A box would fall on him or something would hurt him. I told him, I said, son, God's got a plan for you and it won't wait a year, you know. But I want you to know that God's plan is best and that his train runs exactly on time. Now, let me tell you a third story. Can I tell war stories here? Is that all right? Oh, that's pretty sick, wasn't it? Little pastor, 90 miles from Oklahoma City. He and I have been fellowshipping together now for about a year. He came down to see me a couple of weeks ago, and he went to OBU last year. And he's in trouble financially, like most preachers. Correction, like some preachers. Yeah, that's better. But he wanted to go to OBU this year, and there wasn't any way financially. So he said, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, son, I think you better stay with your church where you're preaching. You better strengthen your cords at home with your family. And if necessary, get you a part-time job and save you some money, and you'll be out of debt by spring, and then go to OBU next fall. And we got on our knees and prayed, and he wept, and I wept, and I knew he had it in his heart. Boy, he wanted to go to school. But he left weeping. Well, he called me a couple days ago. And he said, I want to come see you. I said, well, can't till next week. He said, well, let me tell you what's happened. I said, all right. He said, I went by OBU and visited with them over there, and they have a full scholarship available for me. I said, what'll it cost you to go? He said, $63. And I said, well, that's fine. Now, what are you going to do about your car? He's driving a Volkswagen. It's on his last lung. And the drive is 50 miles each way. It's 100 miles a day. And I said, man, that Volkswagen won't make it, you know. I said, what are you going to do about that? And he said, you know, that's an amazing thing. But he said, I had a call Saturday night. He said, the man on the other end of the phone said, you know, my wife and I have been praying, and God has laid on our hearts to buy you an automobile. And I said, does the guy have any money? He said, well, he doesn't have a lot, but he told me he'd sold a tractor so he could have the money to buy me a car. And I said, well, what are you going to do about the gasoline? It's going to take gasoline to run back and forth, and you're on a tight budget. He called me this morning. They had a business meeting at his church last night and gave him $20 a week raise. He said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, man, you better hook it up. You know, you better get over to OBU and get after it. God's plan is best. If you don't get anything else tonight, get that, will you? That God's plan is best. Well, at best, life is not a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses. But in all of the circumstances of life, we should say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We should say it in times of joy. Jesus Christ is Lord, lest we be sidetracked with lesser joys or preoccupied with lesser gladnesses or caught up more with the blessings instead of being caught up with the blesser. We ought to acknowledge Him as Lord. And we ought to say it in times of sadness. Jesus is Lord. Recently, a friend of mine in Atlanta, Georgia, took his wife of 30 years into the hospital in excruciating pain in her back. She had a neurosurgeon check her and an orthopedic man, and they decided that she had a ruptured disc. They had to go in and take that disc out and had to fuse the two bottom vertebrae of her back and got her on the operating table and began to operate, and she had a cardiac arrest and her heart stopped. They had to quit the operation, sew her back up, get the heart started, get her into the recovery room. Her blood pressure got down to 60. They could not give her narcotics for fear of depressing her to the place where she'd die. And in excruciating pain for day after day, she cried out, "Oh God, take me home!" Now, if you were that fellow, what would you do? A wife of 30 years, mother of your three children, crying out in pain, I'll tell you, there's not anything to do except to say that Jesus is Lord. That the trouble is but for a moment. That joy comes in the morning. That troubles are temporary, but Jesus is Lord forever. And that's what He did. I'll report to you now that she's out of recovery and doing fine. We think that she'll be going home. She hemorrhaged, incidentally. Recovery room, a very, very rare type of blood. And they put out an appeal over the radio and the television and finally got 6 units of blood, which they gave her before they got the hemorrhage stopped. But praise God, in the midst of a situation like that, Jesus is Lord. We ought to say it in times of bereavement. Jesus is Lord. When death's shadow steals over our homes. Is there any more glorious fact than that? Whenever a loved one's gone, chair is vacant, family circle's broken. You know, just a week ago today, I had a lady in my study whose brother, a young doctor, evidently committed suicide. We now think that it may be murder. I went to the funeral. And what a sad funeral. Oh, it was a sad funeral. But the comfort that they found, what comfort there was in the fact that this young man, earlier in his life, had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and had seen people saved under his ministry, although he in the last years had walked away from God and was about as far away, I guess, as you could get. But in times of bereavement, the only thing they could hold on to was the fact that Jesus is Lord. We ought to say it in times of pressure. Jesus is Lord. When the schoolwork seems too tough, the pressure of time bears in upon us. Emotionally, we're taut as a bowstring. We think we're going to pop at any minute. Ask yourself this question. Who is He? And then answer it. He's Lord. And where is He? Oh, praise God, He's indwelling the believer. Is the pressure greater than He is? Oh, no, the Bible says greater is He that is in you. Oh, when times of pressure come, man, say it. Jesus is Lord. And say it in times of success. Jesus is Lord. People applaud you, tell you how great you are, raise you up to the heavens, want to crown you, want to tell you what a great guy or great girl you are. Listen, beloved, in times of success, say Jesus is Lord. Take that crown. Take that and put it at the feet of Jesus. Because He's a jealous God. And God said, "My glory will I not give to another." In times of success, whatever kind of success it is, remember to say that Jesus is Lord. And say it in times of decision, Jesus is Lord. Because you know really it's not your decision. Because your life's not yours, it's His. And He's already made the decision. You owe Him your blind and complete and unquestioning obedience. Because He's the Lord of that decision. And say it in times of loneliness that Jesus is Lord. Do you sometimes feel like you're all alone in the midst of a crowd? You feel that inside is sort of cold and empty? Maybe friends have forsaken you? The family's gone? Oh, listen, you may be lonely, but if you know Jesus, you're not alone. The Bible says, "My God is near me at all times." Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." If He is for us, who can be against us? Remember in times of loneliness, you say it, Jesus is Lord. And say it in times of confusion that Jesus is Lord. You've lost your way. You no longer have the same value system you once had. You sometimes find that the faith that's been given you is not enough and it begins to crumble. You can't feel anything. You don't understand. You're numb, baffled, bewildered. Shout it. Jesus is Lord. Say it in times of crushing guilt. I don't guess you have any trouble with that, do you? Crushing guilt and failure. When you find out that you're self-discovered and self-dejected and self-disgusted, oh, listen, you've fallen, you failed again. From the heart, say this, Jesus is Lord. Say it in times of accusation. People misunderstand. They accuse you of this, that, or the other. Listen, He's the wonderful Counselor. He's the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He understands. And that's all that really makes any difference. Did you know that? Let the old devil, the lion, rage and roar around if he wants to, and let him accuse and deceive the brethren and the world. But you bear in mind that our Savior has already put the young lions under His feet. Because you see, Jesus is Lord. In times of overwhelming challenge, you say it, Jesus is Lord. The task too great, the sum too high, strength demanded too much that it seems there's no logical way you can get out of it, no way it can be done, is the risk too risky, the challenge too challenging? Why, if it were not for the Lord, that He was on our side, we would have fought in vain, the Bible says. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and say it in times of family trouble. Jesus is Lord. Disharmony reigns. Misunderstanding prevails. Tempers flare. Communications lost. Stalemate, deadlock. Gloom settles. Positions are taken. Battle lines are drawn. Hopes fade. Panic threatens. At that point, beloved, listen. Jesus is Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And say it when death threatens. Jesus is Lord. The doctor says your time is measured. The heart misses. The blood slows. The chest rattles. The body cools. You don't have to go under death. You can go over it. For we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, O grave, where is thy death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is Lord. And beloved, say it when the last trumpet sounds. Jesus is Lord. The graves are opening. The trumpet sounds. The voice of the archangel is heard from heaven. This must be the day. Praise God. Jesus is Lord. And let me tell you, beloved, that His Lordship is reasonable. It's real. And it's reliable. Except His Lordship and God's plan will be perfected in your life. Accept His Lordship and God's purposes will be fulfilled and carried out in your life. Accept His Lordship and God's power will be manifested through your life. And at the beginning of this new semester, let me encourage you. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Is Caesar Lord?
He is Lord.
Is Caesar Lord?